We're pleased to have the Reverend Tom McKendry with us today to lead our services, morning and evening. The following are the announcements, some of which are not on the sheet. Our prayer meeting this evening will be at 7:10, followed by our evening service at 7:30. The April issue of the Covenanter Witness is on the table in the vestibule. Tomorrow evening, the monthly online prayer meeting for Northern Presbytery congregations will be held via Zoom at 7:30. The login details are on the announcement sheet. There will be a session meeting on Thursday evening at 8:00. The Women's Fellowship Spring Conference will be in Drumbolg on Saturday the 13th at 2:00. The topic will be the role of prayer and mission work. The speaker will be Mrs. Yuri Fleming. The Young Adults Weekend Committee have organised a Cosby Coast Walk on Saturday the 13th, meeting at Port Ballantrae Salmon Beach Car Park at 2:30. It is open to young people and friends aged 21 and over. Next Lord's Day, the Sabbath School classes will resume after the break. Our prayer meetings and worship services will be at the normal times. Reverend James Blair will lead our services morning and evening. Advance notice of fire training, which will be provided by Mr. William Madowell for the representatives of all the organisations in our congregation on Monday the 15th of April at 7:30 p.m. in the upper room. These are all the announcements. Mr. McKendry will now lead us in worship.
Well, once again, it's a great pleasure and always a privilege to come and to read and to preach the Word of God to you. I'm going to begin by reading the 8th Psalm, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. If you take your psalter and turn to begin with, as we sing the 19th psalm, at least a part, at least all of it, should I say, 19th psalm, and the B portion, and we sing the entire psalm. 19b, the law of God's law is perfect and converts the soul. In sin it lies. God's testimony is most sure, makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Psalm 19, the B portion, the tune is 137, St. Andrew.
Oh,
Our gracious God, what we are to praise you for, what way can we number the worthy graces of God? For you're a God who is constant and abiding, the God who gives and gives and continues in his giving. We praise you for your lavish loving kindness, the benevolence of your grace. We receive good things for our benefit and for our enjoyment. None greater than the gift of your great salvation. This salvation that we so desperately need to enter into, to believe in Jesus Christ, your only Son, the one who is the focus of our gaze. We pray, gracious God, you would help us, that we should know what it is to rest, to trust, to look, to learn, never to be attentive to what the Lord our God would say to us. We thank you for your law. It is perfect. It does convert the heart. It is that which you have granted to us, that we should know you. And in knowing you, that we should know ourselves. And in knowing ourselves, we should ever know just exactly what our need is. A need that can only be met by God in all his fullness. And we praise you that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ, your Son. So we come to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit this day, and do so with a consciousness, an awareness, a desire that you might make yourself more known to us. For this is our supreme need, more necessary than the very air that we breathe. Be with us, we pray, and grant us a holy attention to those things that again you've appointed for us to believe, to rest upon, to live by in this world with all its many pressures and all that is exerted upon us. We pray for grace, pray for help now, that your word might prosper each of us as we rest upon it, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews and to chapter 12. You'll find the text that I propose to speak to you on in the second verse. Let's then begin reading in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down to the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And he hath forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? This is the very word of God. May God grant us understanding and faith in it. Well, once again, you take your psalter. going to turn now to the 40th Psalm. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 4. The tune is Ballerina number 47. I waited longingly, patiently. I waited for the Lord. At last he bowed down close to me and heard my pleading word. He pulled me from a pit of fear, from mud and clinging clay. He set my feet upon a rock and firmly fixed my way. Verses 1 through 4 of the 40th Psalm. Once again, take your Bible. This time, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, previous chapter to that which we have read at least in part already. I should, I think, tell you that the subject is one that we often speak about. It's principle to Christianity. This matter of faith. And one of those matters that I've become particularly concerned about in recent years is how faith is thought about. And faith is thought about in a multitude of ways. And the world outside of the church is not a bit slow, it's not a bit apprehensive about expressing views on this matter of faith. And it's my own personal conviction that we very, very easily get sucked into this kind of vortex of the world's high opinions. And it's very, very easy for us to lose sight of what exactly faith is, at least biblical faith. Biblical faith is a kind of faith. It's not even to be thought of always in terms of great faith, because it is great faith, but it's particular faith. It has God as its object. And the faith that the world speaks about can be spoken of in a multitude of ways, and sometimes we can imbibe this kind of stuff. And when we do so, it erodes away from our minds exactly what it is the Bible is speaking about when it speaks of faith. And as I say, I've become increasingly concerned about this, and my concern is such as I would bring this to you this morning, principally from Hebrews 12 and 2. But I want to read to you some verses from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 1. Now, here we have both a definition and a very graphic description of faith in the characters that are named throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews. First of all, the definition. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then we have this great description in the great catalogue of characters, beginning here with the elders and then, of course, Abel. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he is called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed when she, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sea in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, excuse me, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. May God bless his word to our understanding, for Jesus' sake. Well, let's pray once again together. Our Father and our gracious God, those of us who are your people, those of us to whom you have given life, you have given light and understanding. This was not something that rose up from within us, but that came down from heaven to us. And this is grace, and we pray, gracious Father, for this we might be eternally thankful. And you will grant to us that we might add to this such virtues as you've enumerated for us in the Bible, that we should add to this, that this faith that we profess might be evidential to all, to ourselves and to those beyond, to angels and to devils. Help us, we pray, in our witness because we ask it for Jesus' sake. We ask our gracious God that as we face this world with all its antagonism and hostility, that you will enable us day by day to rest in what you give us to know of yourself, that you're faithful and true, that you cannot, you will not ever deny yourself. Lord, we praise you that you have covenanted yourself to us, and you cannot fail. You will not fail. So help us, we pray thee, in this matter of believing, trusting in you for whatsoever providence might call upon us to pass through. Be with us, we pray. Help us, we pray, that we should have an understanding of our world, see it as it is, live in it, but live by the code of another world, by your word. We pray for this church, for all that goes on in it, all who in any way are taking part in it. Think especially of the elders at this time, those who have responsibility over this body of people. Be with them, give them wisdom and courage, confidence in you at all times. Lead them and guide them, and especially in this matter, as is a great concern at the moment, of a pastor for this people. Lead them to an under shepherd, we pray thee, and that there may be a true marriage between pastor and people with the man that you call. Do this, we pray, and bless your people, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing, before we turn our attention to the passage that I read to you. This time we're going to sing from Psalm 145, the A portion, verses 1 through 6. You will exalt my God, O King, and I will bless your name always. I'll bless you every single day, your name forever I will praise. We'll stand as we sing verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 105, the A portion.
Thank you.
Well, as I've said to you already, the text you'll find in the second verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, we're called upon to do something that in any man's language is profoundly simple, to look. And yet, when we come to face this, we find that we come to some real monumental problems. Problems not with the text of the Bible, but with our obedience and our adherence to it. What are we asked to do here? Well, as I say, it's profoundly simple. It's to look. And if we were asked to look at something material, we would find very little difficulty in it. Or in a religious sense, if we were asked to look upon some mere example of mere human morality, or some candidate from history admired by men, then we would find that, again, rather easy, wouldn't we? But we're called upon to look upon that which naturally we can't see. But you see, the Bible speaks about seeing him who is invisible. That seems a really contradictory thing, doesn't it? But that's what the Bible speaks about when it speaks about faith. It speaks about this faith in the God that we cannot see, but the God who is there. To put it in the words of Hebrews 11, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen, that is material things, were not made out of things which do appear. So material things weren't produced by things that we see, other material things, in other words. The worlds were framed by the word of God. This God who is himself the Spirit. He is a spirit. Not tangible, but the Spirit of God who is eternal and in that sense substantial. And we're to look upon him, as the Bible would have us and encourage us to do so, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one who begins this faith. He is the starter of it, the starting point. He is, as I've had the privilege of preaching here to you before, when I preached on the character of Noah from Hebrews 11, God himself is the object of this faith. He's the solitary object, the sovereign object of this faith. We're called upon here to look upon this God. And he's referred to here as Jesus. But who is this Jesus? Who is he? Well, he is the one who can't and must be trusted, must be relied upon. For he is none other than God himself. Not in part, but fully and truly. The Apostle Paul puts it like this when he writes to the Philippian church. In him, that is, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It continues with a very comforting word. And ye who believe in him are complete. Complete in him. The completeness of the Christian is the completeness of another, because we are incomplete. But I say that by way of an aside. And when we think of Jesus, Oftentimes, again, we can think in a very humanistic way. Now, he was fully and truly and altogether man. Of that, there's not a shadow of a doubt. Touched with the feelings of our infirmities, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He wasn't of the seed of angels, but of the seed of Abraham. Truly human, truly God. And whenever we come to our great confessional statements, and we have this great confessional statement concerning God, that he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. That is a direct reference to Jesus Christ, as it is to the Father and the Spirit. One God, eternally existing in three persons, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. When we're called upon, as we're called upon here to do, is to look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Excuse me. He's the author and the finisher and everything in between. He's the sum and substance of everything that is Christian. God has come to us in person, in personhood. He has, in the truest sense, fleshed himself to us, revealed himself to us. So in all senses, fully and truly man, and in every sense, fully and truly God, in one holy harmony in Jesus Christ. That's the one to whom we're called upon to look. Not some character simply from history who has got some moral and ethical standards, who has set them up as a code, but one who is above all of that. The one who embodies everything that is good and glorious. The one who is God himself come in the flesh. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And here I am, and here you are, and you're finite. Well, here I am, and here you are. We stand before the God who's eternal, and you're temporal, and so am I. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, here we are, before this God this morning. And we're ever given to change. We're part of this whole mutation. We change, don't we? We change in the way we look, and the way we feel, and the way we think. It's one of the great traits of sin, this changeableness. We know what it is to change. We can feel it in the very physical part of us. We feel it every day. I took my jacket off just a few moments ago because I was feeling uncomfortable, for I was feeling very warm. And I had a kind of toothache-like pain in the back of my neck. Physical, we feel it, don't we? We know all about it. It's all got to do with change and decay, hasn't it? And one of the old hymn writers puts it like this, change and decay and all around I see. But thou that changest not abide with me. We know all about that, don't we? We're called upon to look upon the one who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The one who knows neither change nor shadow of turning. I am the Lord, he says, I change not. And we're called upon to look upon him in a world that is constantly changing, both positively and negatively. And for the very most part, I would have to say negatively. For you look at it, it's a place that is disintegrating. It's falling apart with one thing or another. And we can see it, we hear it. And you're only a fool if you think it otherwise. And it seems to me that the Bible would have us to believe it's ordained to be so. But now we're called upon to look, aren't we? But how are we to look? Well, let me break this down for you. Well, we're to look consciously. consciously. That is, we have to know the one to whom we are looking, the one who doesn't change, the one who is a constant. And we'll consider that just in a moment. But this God we are to look upon, and we're to be conscious of him, aware of him, as ever abiding with us and in us, who are the people of God, if but we be the people of God. For God comes and takes up residence. And we have got to know that we are the very temples and the dwelling place of God by the Spirit, as the Bible would have us to understand. We are to be conscious of this. And we're conscious of this also. With him, we can do all things. Not all things according to our human pleasure, but all things that he's appointed for us for our good. All things together for our good. All things. I'm able to do all these things by this grace of God, the Apostle Paul says, by this Christ who dwells in me. We're to be conscious of this, always being conscious of God. Now that's easy to preach, isn't it? Easy to say. You can accept that all right, can't you? But you see, again, we come against these monumental issues, don't we? Not the least is the pressures of the world that come in upon us. Those circumstances and situations that come to pass in your life and in mine, over which at times we have no control. Those things that so readily obliterate our view of God. But we remember this, that behind all of this is a kind providential God. And again, I refer to you the text that I've referred to already from Romans 8. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. That's a difficult one, isn't it? How do we face the trials of life, the tribulations, some of them horrendous? And some of us have not experienced that which so many others have. But we're to be conscious of this, that behind all of this is a sovereign God who is controlling all things. Difficult to come to grips with, isn't it? Isn't it? Especially when you're bombarded with the difficulties, when you're in the midst of these things and everything just looks dark and bleak and miserable. But we're called upon by God to look unto Jesus. To look. One of the young people this morning in the prayer meeting, I heard her pray. She made reference to Jesus stilling the waves. You remember how it was? Jesus was asleep in the boat. And the winds and the waves, they rise up. And the disciples become concerned, don't they? And you wouldn't have expected it to be otherwise. They were, many of them were fishermen. Experienced men of the sea, they would know the danger. And of course, there's that element of fear, isn't there? And then the decision is made to wake our Lord. He awakens and he stills the sea. And how does he do it? Well, in our English language, it's two words, be still. The original is just one, still. The Creator stills the sea. They thought they were in danger. But God was in control, even though in his physical frame he's asleep in the boat. Conscious of God, we must be at all times. And even though it seems that God doesn't care, because we have to face this also, that there is what they call the devil, who is the great accuser of the brethren. And oft times he will come and he'll suggest to you that the circumstances through which you are passing, how can a good God permit this to you? Is not the whole design of this that he's going to do you good? But we've got to understand this. Those difficulties, the chastening, if you like, as I've read to you already this morning, the correction of God, it's beneficial. And all these difficulties, and I would have you to understand this, all these are potentially sanctifiable. And I use the word potential very carefully because it is only potential. Because sometimes we can allow ourselves to be crushed by things. And often, and if you're anything like me, and I suggest maybe you're not altogether like me, but at least in part, it does take so little. And I've reminded myself umpteen times in recent years how easy it is to profess faith in the God who has saved me and has redeemed me by the very blood of his Son, and I can commit to him my eternal well-being, and how little it takes to knock me off balance when it comes to the everyday living of this Christian life. Aren't you the same? I would ask you this morning, if I had the confidence to do so, to put your hand up and expect every one of you to do so. I'm not going to do that. But isn't it the case that we can claim this? That my never dying soul has been committed into the hands of God, and nothing shall pluck me out of his hand. And yet, it only takes just a phone call, or a rap on the door, or a bit of bad news, or a letter, or an email, or a text, or something of that nature, to knock me off balance. Isn't that an incredible thing? This is why we are to be conscious always that we're trusting in the God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And he doesn't break his covenant. He will not default on it. He cannot, because he is God. Excuse me. Well, we're constant in our looking as well as conscious. Looking, trusting. It's always seeing him. That's what it is, isn't it? In the darkest of circumstances, it's seeing him. And isn't it the case so very, very often that in the great darkness of the situations through which providence may call us to pass, it's then that we know God best? Isn't that often the case? Isn't it? We're to be constantly looking, consciously looking to the God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, constant, constant. That's again where the difficulty arises, isn't it? Because we are in this body, aren't we? And we do face this difficulty of the world and the devil. But we've got to base our understanding also in the Word of God that there is a trinity of evil, just not the devil. And just not the world, but the flesh in which you and I dwell. This trinity of evil that militates in every sense against God himself and all that is good and glorious about him. The flesh. What is the great tendency of the flesh? Well, it's to deny, isn't it? It's to doubt. But in the section in the book of Romans that's not very often referenced, in the 14th chapter, 23rd verse, it puts it like this: that which is not of faith is sin. That which is not of faith is sin. When do we exercise this faith? Only when times are bad and we need God. Well, we need God always. So in the good times and the bad times, we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who has begun this good work in us, and he will bring it to completion on his appointed day. We're to be constant in looking unto Jesus, conscious of who and what he is. And we are to be confident. Confident for the one who knows us, became us, and he sympathizes with us. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the same letter that Hebrews tells us. To be confident, to trust him in the God that he is. Wonder how it is with you. How is it with you? Have you come to an understanding of the wonder of this grace of God? This God who has called upon you simply to rest upon him. The God who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for you. Let me come to a fitting conclusion. Because it all comes down to this. God is who he is, and I am what I am. And since God is who he is, and I am what I am, there is 10,000 worlds that separates us. Because I am everything that God is not. He is everything that I am not. So distant. I've got a sinful propensity that God abhors and rejects. But that God should have me and his family. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me. He gave his son unto that death, even as Paul puts it, writing to the Philippians, the death of the cross. And I have to not look into myself, not in the first instance, but in the first instance to look away from myself and look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of this faith, who for the joy that was set before him, listen very carefully, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the one in whom I have my confidence invested. Now I can say that, and only God knows the reality of that. Not you, no one else. Only God, and I have to know this reality too. So this is a profoundly personal thing, isn't it? I've got to look away from myself because in actual fact, in the first instance, if I look into myself, I see myself in the light of what God gives me to understand of himself, what I am. A sinner. You can use whatever language you like. Old language that I'm dirty, filthy, worthless in the sight of God. And yet God looked upon me and by his grace, not seeing any good in me, not seeing anything else than other that I am, that he gives me to know of myself and gave his son to die for me. Not when I turned the corner and decided to become somewhat more moral, but in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. So he didn't wait upon me cleaning myself up, polishing, dusting myself down. He gave himself for me. And it's the case with you. And it's him that we're called upon to look. Look away from yourself. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of this faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What was that all about? This endurance of the cross. Well, he endured that which he had never known before in his eternal sonship. When the Father turns away from him. And again, I remind you, and I do remind you, and it's necessary to be reminded, isn't it? That when we focus upon the cross, almost invariably, we concentrate upon the physical sufferings of Jesus, which were beyond all telling. Suffered more than that of any man, Isaiah tells us. But behind all of that, behind all of what is seen and what we might understand in the physical agony of death by crucifixion, behind all of that is a God who is acting in judgment upon his Son, that someone like you and a person like me should abide in his presence forever. How do you expect, other than Jesus Christ, to enter the kingdom of God? What is your hope? What is your claim? Because I tell you, not on the authority that I've got of my own, but an authority of the Bible, you won't. He can't receive you. He will not receive you. Here is the way. Walk ye in it. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the way. This is the only way. This is the way of this great hope, a hope that makes not ashamed. This is the way of God. This is the way of godliness. This is the way of true pleasure, true joy, unspeakable and full of glory, when you know your sins are forgiven. When Christ has made peace by his blood, and he extends that peace to you when you believe upon him. So what do? We give up on ourselves. You give up on yourself. I give up on myself. And when you look in, what is there to trust in? You have nothing. I have nothing. No one has anything. But he has everything, and he is everything. And he calls upon you to trust him. That's what he calls upon you to do. That's it, isn't it? Simple. That's the wonder of it. Simple. Just look, listen, learn. And know this of assurance, that this same God who entered the world, took upon himself your very form, died the just for the unjust, to bring you to God. Looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, do it consciously. Do it constantly. Do it with confidence. Well, we'll sing together. You turn to Psalm 72, the tune is Effingham. We're going to sing verses 5 through 6, and then from 14 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 72, verses 5 and 6, and then the closing verses 14 through 16. Let's stand and worship as we sing together. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, keep your hearts in his love for the day before whom you will stand. Hear us, most gracious Lord. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.